Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by LCMS World Relief. It's an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. Now, you can find out about their efforts both nationally and internationally, helping those in need regardless of their ethnicity, their nationality, their creed, whatever it may be. LCMS World Relief is extending the touch of mercy in a Christ-centered, cross-focused way to everyone in need. Find out about what they're doing at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. We're talking about creation. Pastor Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas, and author of a Bible study in the Lutheran Difference series titled Creation. We're giving it away to the best questions and comments via email or via the phone, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you said you were saving your best point for last, responding to why we ought to regard the days of Genesis 1 and 2 as we would regard any other day of the week, and it had something to do with the way Moses is counting the days of the week and God's rest on the seventh day. Pick up where you left off.
Yes, thank you, Todd. The text in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 31, on the regular week, the 6 days of physical labor, and then the seventh day for rest, couldn't be any more lucid in regards to relating this to the seven-day week that we are so used to in our everyday lives. Because Moses, who also wrote Genesis by the power of the Holy Spirit, compares these two events and puts them side by side, we know that this presentation, based on the counting, the evening and the morning, and now the parallel to Exodus, is referring to six 24-hour days. And we appreciate the fact, given this information, that this is what the text is actually saying. And I started to answer this question by pointing out we understand why people struggle due to the current observations of popular science. What we need to understand, though, Todd, is whenever we take on a position that was made known by Sir Francis Bacon, who spoke on the two books, it actually started with St. Augustine on the two books, the Book of Nature and the Book of Revelation, taking a hermeneutical approach, interpretive approach that said, if observance comes along and dictates that something in the Bible must be corrected or clarified or qualified, then so be it, we'll do it. We cannot allow science or psychology or human reason at any level to correct the Bible when, Todd, the text is crystal clear. This is one of these examples when the text is clear as God raising Christ from the dead on the third day, bodily coming forth from the tomb. We have the clarity of the six creation days. And again, we understand the tension. We understand what people will say when they talk about the latest scientific research. But understand again, science itself is always evolving. Any good scientist will understand that the nature of science is to continue to pursue that which is true and observable, always being willing to update it and qualify it as that research continues. We believe that, according to human reason, we're not at that point able to reconcile the observations with science to the scriptural revelation. Now, Todd, having said that, I certainly want to point out the fact that there are some Christians in the creation science tradition, such as Henry Morris and others, who would say, as a matter of fact, in their view, we do have scientific proof for the biblical account, but without getting into the nuances there, I assure you that most people will come back with the majority of scientists disagreeing, but we have a good reason to not take reason too far, continue to employ what we refer to as a ministerial use of reason, putting reason underneath the Word of God, as opposed to a magisterial reason, use of reason, putting reason above the Word of God.
Right. I mean, for me, it comes down, and maybe I think of it too simplistically, Pastor Espinosa, but if I am willing to allow reason and science to dictate what God's Word must be saying over against the clear text, then creation may well be a problem, but the real problem is going to be that guy getting out of the grave after 3 days. Because the observations of science just say flatly, no, it doesn't happen, and it can't happen. And the text says flatly, yes, it did happen. And there you're left, as you said, with kind of that choice between, are you going to listen to what God's word clearly says, or are you going to try and find a way of dismissing it?
Yeah, I couldn't have said it better myself, Todd. And not only does it follow that if one doubts the clear testimony of God's revelation in the Pentateuch, they will also doubt the gospel of Christ, but also they will doubt the power of God to create faith by the power of the gospel and the sacraments. We will search and use our reason for a million years to find reasons to believe and to try to argue people into the kingdom of God. It just will not happen. And keep in mind, I'm a very fond advocate of Christian apologetics, but the thing we have to keep clear is only the Holy Spirit, by working through the Word of God and the sacraments, creates faith. So if we're going to doubt God on creation, we're going to doubt Him on the gospel, then we'll never come to believe. We'll deny the work of the Holy Spirit.
Kathy's waiting in St. Charles very patiently. 1-800-730-2727. Kathy, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. I just had two things. One, I have had a conversation with a college student in our family, and she brought up the point that she felt like you really couldn't be very intelligent and believe in creation. And because of programs like this and like you've had with Dr. David Minton, I was able to tell her, well, there are people who are, besides myself, who's a housewife and just, you know, not considered, you know, an intellectual genius, but there are some people who are considered by the world to be very intellectual and believe in creation. So I told her you can, and I mentioned Dr. David Minton and some of your other guests. So I said you really can be intelligent and believe in creation. And then the other thing is when I was really exposed to evolution heavily in junior high school, I think was the first time I really remember thinking that while, you know, there are answers or questions from the biblical account that we cannot answer and things that don't seem to match up with science in the Bible, there's a lot in evolution that doesn't seem to match up either. And my concern was that if you have to have something to survive, such as lungs, to be able to breathe air, but it takes you millions of years to get them, you know, it doesn't take a mathematician to figure out that you're just not going to survive without them if you have to have them. And millions of years or not, it's not going to help.
Kathy,
and the other, I guess, thing would be the other things in science where there's you know, things are break down and are constantly breaking down, yet evolution, it was the only thing, you know, that supposedly goes up and improves. So there's just all kinds of holes with it that people don't often talk about.
Kathy, thank you much for your thoughts. Pastor Espinosa, your reaction.
Well, amen, that there are many intelligent people who advocate the revelation of God's word. Martin Luther being one of them, St. Augustine, I've already mentioned, many who were brilliant beyond our ability to describe. But also in the contemporary scene, Todd, we have a great theologian in Dr. Alistair McGrath, who has written not long ago a scientific theology, all the while advocating a special creation, a creation coming into being by the miraculous power of God. We also have many scientists who advocate proofs for the theistic explanation for how the cosmos came into being as opposed to Darwinian evolution or theistic evolution and neo-Darwinism. We have Guillermo Gonzalez and J. Wesley Richards, who are responsible for the book The Privileged Planet, put out by, I think it's Regnery in 2004. Hugh Ross, Creator in Cosmos, has done a lot of work with the Navigator Press. These are scientists who have put forth the anthropic principle, showing the design of the universe is fine-tuned for human life on Earth. You've got Michael Behe and Darwin's Black Box showing this concept of irreducible complexity, how complex biological systems cannot be reduced. You have William A. Dembski, who's written the book The Design Revolution, many other books on specified complexity. Some things we can explain in terms of necessity, laws that necessitate things that are contingent on law, for example, gravity. Some things come into being by chance. Something falls off a shelf because a cat knocked it over accidentally. There are other things, however, that are left to design, things that are specified in their complexity. They're designed. The only way they're going to get there is if someone put it together, some intelligent cause. So, yes, many intelligent people who advocate creation. Furthermore, I love Kathy's point about all the holes on the other side on Darwinian evolution. Quite simply, what we need at the end of the day is this missing link of some sort, this transitional form that will prove Darwinism once and for all. Todd, still waiting, hasn't come up.
Now, the question of order raises more generally. One of the, I guess we could even call it intuitive things, but it's not so much intuitive, it's just easily observed in the creation around us, that an orderly God has an orderly creation. One would suspect a chaotic system of evolution, which is somehow self-organizing chaos by its own admission, would not necessarily render an organized creation. But what do we find in creation by way of order and distinction?
Well, what we find is order is plentiful. Order is everywhere to be seen within God's creation. And keep in mind that when people will try to list things that are characterized by disorder, we have a very important reason for that in Scripture called sin, entering into the world and causing defects in what we observe. However, the order is still very, very easily seen. The Word of God points out that living creatures are given the gift of life, the gift of being, what some Bible translations will simply list as a soul. There are animals that have this basic gift of being, of life, this this nephesh, as the Hebrews called it. And yet these animals are certainly distinct from man, male and female. Male and female is treated in such a distinct way as to have attributed to them receiving the image of God, being made in the image of God, the likeness of God, as the book of Genesis proclaims. We also have this special treatment taking place, recorded in the Bible, God taking up the dust of the earth, breathing into it, and creating the living being called man. Animals distinct from man, man distinct from animals, and also man and animals distinct from the angels in heaven, the angels, created beings who worship and who minister to those who will receive salvation, according to the book of Hebrews. So this creation is very much ordered, Todd, whether you're speaking of animals as distinct from humans, as distinct from angels, and for that matter, the vegetation, the plants yielding seed, in distinction from one another, the order is plentiful.
Let's talk about the fall, because part and parcel of the account of creation is the fall of creation through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman.
Yes, and what was the question, Todd?
Well, if we're going to deal with creation as a fact, I think sometimes Christians who view it purely as a debate stop there and don't press on to the fact that the same account gives us, as a matter of history, our fall into sin, the entrance of death through sin, and thereby the need ultimately for the Savior that God sent into his created world, his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that.
Yes. After the creation is marvelously recorded in Genesis chapter 1, and then we're given a focused view in Genesis chapter 2 of that same creation, emphasizing the male and female, we have, of course, in Genesis 3, the recording of the fall of man, sin entering into the world. And Todd, just as this law of the fall of man is clearly recorded, we also have in that very same chapter the proclamation of the gospel already at verse 15 of Genesis 3, where the Lord says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God speaking to the serpent, to Satan, and speaking this promise of the gospel, this messianic prophecy, explaining that the woman will bring this offspring, also translated as seed in the Word of God, and of course ultimately treating this seed not simply in the collective, as we often think of seed as many seed, but identifying the seed in terms of the personal pronoun he will crush your head, referring to the champion of men and women who will defeat Satan. This is, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this orderly creation God uses even after the fall to bring about the birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why, Todd, the Bible goes to great lengths, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, to track the lineage, this royal line, which began in the Garden of Eden, all the way to Joseph and Mary and the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
So we're back to that connection that we began with, which is how it is that the story of creation isn't done in Genesis chapter 2 or 3, but presses on toward Christ entering the world in human form, bearing our sins in his body at the cross, giving his life as an atonement for the sins of Adam and all his descendants, rising again from the dead to bring a new creation.
Yeah, that's right. And I don't think we talk about this enough, Todd. We need to understand that when Darwinian evolution came along, it wasn't simply offering an alternative method of explaining origins, but it was giving a whole different way of viewing the purpose of humanity, and for that matter, the purpose of Jesus Christ. If one goes along with that philosophical naturalism that we began to talk about at the beginning of the show, one will simply have to reduce Jesus Christ to merely human, and his work as being essentially a work of teaching morality and a good ethical system, and leaving a good example for us. But as far as his identity as divine, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, all of that is completely thrown away. And so, yeah, we need to get back to the connectedness of what we confess in the Apostles' Creed, the first article. We confess the creation. The very next article, we confess our redemption. The two are side by side, not by accident. They depend on each other for clarity, to understand the purpose for creation, which was our fellowship with God, our receiving good things from him, of knowing him, being in communion with him. And the only way that was going to be restored after the fall is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring about that reconciliation. So they're just inextricably linked, Todd, and one certainly depends on the other in terms of understanding the purpose of the Bible, the holy revelation of God, and for that matter, the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Church.
Kia in Birmingham, Alabama, writes via email, "It's interesting that people who use science to refute the Christian faith, scientific assertions, can change daily. To believe in science, you must hope that there will be an eventual revelation that will answer everything, and you must believe this in spite of the constant shift of the theories." Your thoughts?
That is a great comment. In the Bible study you've mentioned on your show, I do quote from Richard Lewontin, who wrote Billions and Billions of Demons. And I quote Lewontin, "Materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door." This determination to reject God, to hold on to the naturalistic assumptions and to reject God, is to hold on to their assumptions religiously, according to a faith that is practically, for all intents and purposes, resting on assumption. It's resting on ideas that cannot be substantiated in a laboratory, say, for instance. I like to point out that while it is true that we cannot reproduce the creation event in a laboratory, it is also equally as true that we cannot reproduce Darwinian's explanation for origins either. At the end of the day, therefore, you must ask yourself the question, which one is more probable, which one has more backing it, which one is most consistent with what we know? And, Todd, I'd like to recommend to your listeners that if we take up that challenge, we'll find that the Christian confession is formidable towards the truth than what some might give it credit for.
Folks, here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number. It's 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our next issue's Etc. journal. You can also use those to join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Pastor Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas, and he's author of a Bible study in the Lutheran Difference series titled Creation. Thank you for being our guest.
Todd, it's always a privilege. Thank you for having me. And the Lord bless your ministry, Todd.
Thank you. It all really does come down to not those 6 days at the beginning, which are very important because God would not lie to us. You know, Luther says, if you can't sort out the days, then just take God at his word. It's a good rule of thumb. If you can't sort out what God may be trying to say, then just pay attention to what it seems he is saying. But it's not so much about those 6 days as about those 3 days, the day of Christ's death for us, his 3 days rest in the tomb, and the day of his resurrection, where the new creation begins, where what was lost in the fall after creation is restored in the body and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, whether you try to occupy the halfway house between creation and evolution that is theistic evolution, or whether you've given up on God altogether and just say, look, it just all happened by random chance. It was just the particles bumping into each other that turned into living stuff, and that eventually that stuff thought for a while that maybe God created it, but then realized that they just generated themselves. Whether you've given up entirely and now just believe that it happened the way Darwin said it happened, you've got to deal with those 3 days, that day where Jesus hangs dead on the cross. If what Darwin says is true, and it's all an accident, then so is Jesus. And so is the cross. Face it. Then Jesus, hanging dead on the cross, is simply another casualty in the battle for survival. The battle that is the survival of the fittest and the death of the unfit. Right? And Jesus, you must judge at the end of that day, as he lies dead in a tomb, is among the unfit. He didn't survive. Did he? And that's all you can take away from the cross. And you certainly can't press on to that third day, his resurrection, because those things don't happen in a universe where we are ruled simply by the laws of physics and there is no God. If you want Jesus hanging dead on the cross for you, a sinner, if you want him alive after 3 days, resurrected from the dead, then you might want to take him seriously and his apostles seriously and the word that he lends his credence to seriously. He says when Moses was writing, he was writing about me. Even at creation, the apostles say that it is through Christ that all things were created, by the power of his word that all things created. Guess what? Jesus was there those first 6 days. And that's good, but it's even better that he was there those 3 days, hanging dead on the cross for you, resting for 3 days in the tomb for you and coming out alive again to begin a new creation in his death and resurrection for you and for me. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Okay, pop quiz. What's the relationship between prayer and the Word of God? Do Christians believe in meditation? Then how is Christian spirituality different from other types of spirituality? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled, Word God Speaks to Us. It's a Bible study published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read an excerpt on our homepage, issuesetc.org. We live in a spiritually confused and confusing world. Word God Speaks to Us helps discern truth from error. This helpful Bible study resource costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Word God Speaks to Us explains the necessity of distinguishing between God's Word of Law and God's Word of Gospel. Word God Speaks to Us by Pastor John Pless. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Canaan. Why was he cursed? Answers with Ken Ham, a well-known speaker on the book of Genesis. Ken, I've often heard some Christians talk about the curse of Ham. Are you saying it was Canaan instead who was cursed?
Well, you know, over the years, I've often listened to people talk about the supposed curse of Ham. Sadly, I've also heard some people, including some Christian leaders, claim that this curse resulted in the black-skinned people being formed. Frankly, this is all nonsense. The Bible makes it clear in Genesis chapter 9 that it was Ham's youngest son, Canaan, who was cursed. In fact, Ham had four sons, and there was no curse placed on his other three sons. I believe that what happened here was that Noah recognized that Canaan's nature was very much like his father Ham, only worse. Just as Ham brought disrespect to Noah, so Canaan would also bring dishonor to his father Ham. This is exactly what happened. As you read the Bible, you'll find that Canaan's descendants were the evil Canaanites, including the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. What Noah said about Canaan was shown to be true. There's a warning here for fathers. You see, Ham's rebellious nature certainly influenced the next generation, and sadly, as usually happens, this rebellion became much worse generation after generation if it's not dealt with.
Have you ever wondered about another famous character early in the book of Genesis? Cain. You see, we're often asked, where did Cain find his wife? Read Ken Ham's booklet on this very topic. Just go to our website, answersradio.com.
Dr. Dean Wendt, the president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through His Word, His sacraments, and we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit our website, issuesetc.org.
Coming up on Adventures in Odyssey, a lesson on the importance of obedience.
Take some food, stay on the single path, and go to the house at the blue door.
Young Tom Riley and his sister Becky take a dangerous journey through the mysterious gloomy woods.
Tom! Tom, where are you?
It's a time of suspense and peril.
This is a big adventure.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Program, the angel Gabriel visits Mary. We'll be talking about that with Dr. Dan Pavela of Concordia University, Wisconsin. We'll also continue our series on teaching a Sunday school lesson. God leads by a cloud and by a pillar of fire. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. Wesley Smith will join us tomorrow to talk about the end of Jack Kevorkian's prison term. Dr. Death is out of jail. And I guess they can only keep you in jail for so long in assisting suicides. We'll see what Wesley has to say tomorrow on the program. It's audio open lines for the last half hour of the program. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 30th of May. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're going to hear a story from the BBC. Now, the story was recorded a couple weeks back. In fact, it was before the death of Jerry Falwell, so when you hear it, don't get all alarmed. It's going to be talking about some stuff that took place at Liberty University and some comments that were made, last year sometime by Jerry Falwell on the issue of global warming. So it might sound a little out of date with that respect since Dr. Falwell passed away recently. The question is not, has nothing to do with Falwell. It has everything to do with the environment. On your list of important issues, and I ask this in the context of gearing up for a presidential election, on your list of important issues as a voter, especially as a Christian voter, where does the environment fit? Is it near the top of your list? Is it in the top three? Or is it on your list at all? You know that there are many evangelicals who are now deeply concerned about the environment. Global warming became a cause célèbre among evangelicals. I don't know if he was for a time or whether he was only being seriously considered for a time as the replacement for Ted Haggard as the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. A gentleman was being considered for this position. They started looking at all of his various ideas, and he came out on global warming saying that global warming should be put up at the top of the list, near the top of the list, among evangelicals, along with abortion and same-sex marriage. And then the National Association of Evangelicals lost interest in him. It is a dividing line. So think about your response and give me a call after this report from the BBC on evangelicals and the environment. On your list of important issues, where does the environment fit? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850.
The big moment is at hand. Some students are getting understandably nervous. No, it's not a graduation, but a baptism. And in this case, that means a full body plunge on screen in front of 5,000 fellow students, almost half the university.
You are the light, you are the way.
Welcome to Liberty, the biggest evangelical college in the world. Here they use the latest internet gimmicks, the sermons of podcast, and it's all the creation of one of America's most influential Christian leaders. The technology is modern, but the message less so.
The jury is still out on global warming. In spite of all the hype by the liberal politicians, the media, Hollywood, so forth, it is not yet proven by any means that greenhouse emissions are the cause of global warming.
That the dragon will come and possess, enter the Antichrist.
What's astonishing is the level of hostility inspired by the subject of climate change. Just listen to Dr. Thomas Ice, the senior theologian at Liberty, who thinks that global warming is a left-wing conspiracy.
It's a hoax, certainly. It's a hoax. I think global warming is being used, like many political issues, to try to move the world from nationalism to internationalism or global governance. The throne room of God, which then results in what?
So what better place to test these views than in one of Dr. Ice's popular classes on the Book of Revelations after he'd finished his PowerPoint presentation on Armageddon?
Okay, now, how many of you are worried about global warming? Hands up. Anyone at all? How many of you are worried about global warming? Put your hands up, please.
Different class, different part of conservative Virginia, different college, but equally evangelical. The Eastern Mennonite University at Harrisonburg. This place is so environmentally conscious, they even employ a full-time recycling officer and assistant.
There is a massive and mounting body of scientific evidence that global warming is a reality.
The president of this college was one of 86 evangelical leaders who published an open letter calling on Christians to battle global warming.
We understand that the earth is important. We view it as a gift. And it's just been sort of part of who we are for many, many years.
So you don't buy into this notion that it's a liberal hoax perpetrated by Hollywood?
No, I don't, because I think it's primarily, first of all, a scientific issue, and then secondly, it's a moral theological issue.
Two evangelical universities using the same quotes from the same parts of the Bible to make the exact opposite points about global warming. If that's not an insight into the opposing souls of America, what is? In other parts of the world, the boundaries between left and right, between conservative and liberal, have been transcended by concerns about climate change, but not here in the United States, and especially not here in the conservative South. Here, science is still political. Matt Fry, BBC News, Virginia.
All right, there's the story from the BBC. First of all, do you think it's this big a deal? Now, I don't think they'd be reporting on it if it were not, in fact, a real issue among American evangelicals. Where do you stand on the whole environmental issue? And where does the environment fit on your list of important issues? So where does it fit on yours? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's Wednesday, the 30th of May. And it's not just global warming, because that's the big bugaboo. You send that up the flagpole, and you'll have all sorts of people either saluting or booing. But the environment as an issue, where does it fit on your list of important issues? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's audio open lines. Let's start with Zach, who calls from his car. Hi, Zach.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
Hey, I just wanted to comment on where that issue stands. Well, I think first the issue should be on the number one main list of things would be to first preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died to save sinners. And number, I think global warming probably fall somewhere down the wayside. I know that volcanoes produce a lot of toxic gas that ruin the environment, probably a lot compared to what the human race does in a year, just in one volcanic eruption. But I think a main concern of evangelicals, particularly here in America, should be the topic of the Federal Reserve. Our Constitution has the power to coin money, and it was given over to the Federal Reserve in 1913, and our Federal Reserve is owned by private banks and the centralized banks that which are owned by a bunch of big, rich, fat pocket.
And just for a moment here, Zach, why should that be near the top of the list for American evangelicals?
Well, first of all, it's illegal, and it's bringing our country more and more into debt, because when the Congress goes to the Federal Reserve to get money, they get taxed interest on top of it. Now for our own country to coin money and get interest put on top of it paid to central banks should be a great issue, because these central banks are taking away our liberties, our freedoms, you know, like the Patriot Act and stuff like that. There's a website for those
well,
of you to
I don't
check
want
out.
Websites, Zach, but
okay,
I noticed...
Okay, that's fine.
I noticed that you didn't mention issues like abortion or homosexuality. Where are these on your list?
Well, they all fall into the... Are you still there?
I'm here.
Okay. I think those all fall into the category of preaching the gospel, the fall of man, that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, who can know it. I think that all should be preached, because those sins are no more greater than our own sins, and those should be preached along with the gospel, the law and gospel.
All right, Zach, thank you very much for listening, and do keep listening and keep learning. You won't hear us talk about the Federal Reserve here, because there is no thus saith the Lord on how our government handles its money or our money or the money that it borrows. There's no thus saith the Lord there. I know that it has evangelicals upset, some upset, but there is a thus saith the Lord on how we are to regard his creation. Now, how we put that into action, I guess, is the real debate among evangelicals. So on your list of important issues, I want to hear from the rest of you, where does the environment fit? And again, I'm not just talking about global warming. Where does the environment fit? Even if you think global warming is a myth. We still live in an environment, right? Trees, streams, ocean, air, all those kind of things. Where does it fit on your list of important issues? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. From West County, here's Steve.
Hey, you took my thunder on Zach's call.
What's that?
Well, my point is that as Christians, there's two reasons why we should be concerned about the environment. One of them is God's command for us to care for the earth and be good stewards. But the other of them is for our fellow man. It's the second great commandment, love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we love our neighbor, we're going to want to make sure that that what we do to the environment won't hurt our neighbor. That could be, you know, clean water, clean air, in addition, you know, to global warming, but it's to me it's part of our Christian response to our neighbor.
Okay, so where if I only gave you five slots,
yep,
on your list of important issues, Steve, where in those five, would the environment fall for you, or would it make the cut of the top five?
It'd probably be number five on the list, on the bottom. It would be on the top five, but it wouldn't be the I wouldn't focus as the primary, but I wouldn't treat it as kind of an afterthought either.
Okay. Thank you very much, Steve. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, I've often said that everybody believes in gun control. If you believe that outlaws, lawbreakers, shouldn't be able to own guns and wield them willy-nilly in public, you believe in gun control. It's a very mild form of gun control, but you believe in it. And in the same sense, everybody believes in protecting the environment. I don't know of any rational person who believes that we ought to bespoil the environment, destroy it, make of it whatever we will and ruin our own sandbox. So everyone has some views on the environment. The question is, where does it fall on your list of big issues, especially as a Christian in the United States? Let's see what Christy has to say. She calls from St. Louis. Hi, Christy.
Just wanted to call in. I guess the environment isn't really on my big issue list in terms of who I would be voting for, for the presidential election coming up or my congressman. The ones that you've already mentioned are most definitely my hot-button issues, like the abortions with 4,000 a day or some such horrific number. Of course, the homosexual issue with gay marriage, and the judiciary is important to me, and, of course, war on terror. So I don't think environment really is an issue with me in terms of who I'm going to be voting for. I mean, it's something we need to be good stewards for as Christians, as well as just, American citizens, but those other issues will definitely trump who I would be voting for.
All right, Christy, thank you very much. Bill is calling from his car. Hi, Bill.
Just like to say that the environment is down on my radar screen, and one of the reasons is that most of the people who are yelling the loudest about global warming tend to fall in a group which think the same way. In other words, I don't want to get into that. I will say this, that some of the loudest voices are complaining about carbon dioxide as a pollutant. It's not a pollutant. Trees use it and make oxygen. There are some people who advocate that we breathe less, so don't produce as much carbon dioxide. And some people are blaming cows for what I won't say. You can figure that one out. So it seems to me there's a lot of foolishness being put out there in the name of science.
All right, Bill, thank you very much. Now, look. How do I say this? On almost any subject you can name, there is foolishness out there, right? On any subject you could name, there's foolishness. But that should not dissuade us. Just because there are kooks on one side making a big stink about global warming, perhaps getting people needlessly stirred up. If you've lived more than 20 years, you've seen the claims of science used one decade to scare us about one thing and another decade to scare us about another thing until... And then, generally speaking, the concerns amount to nothing, or to very little, or to less than they originally seemed to be. But just because they're kooks on one side doesn't mean that we react completely in the other direction and say, well, because the kooks are concerned about it, I'm not going to worry about it. I imagine, and I don't mean to pick on Bill, but I imagine if I came to Bill's house and, dumped my trash in his front yard, which is kind of an environmental issue. Maybe changed my oil on his front yard without an oil pan. Just, opened up the plug, let the oil drain there in his yard. At least that afternoon, the environment, that little patch of his yard, might be a priority for him. It might not change the way he votes. It would certainly change the way he thinks about me, though, right? So you don't have to be a kook to be concerned about the environment. Let's make that as clear as we possibly can. Beverly is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Beverly.
Hi. The environmental issue is not on my radar list either, but we as Christians
when we love God and love each other, we won't pollute the environment. And if it is our passion to be involved in an environmental issue, you know, we should, just to be, you know, be a light to the world.
So it's not really on, it doesn't make your top five, but you do recognize that it's a concern that Christians ought to have.
Yes.
All right, Beverly, thank you very much.
Bye-bye.
Good, honest answer. You know what makes me an environmentalist, although I prefer the word conservationist? You know what makes me a conservationist? When teenagers drive down my street and drop beer bottles in my yard, or beer cans in my yard, or neighbors walk by and flick their cigarette butts into my yard, or leave their trash laying out in the street, it kind of makes me into a conservationist. I start looking like, who is that owl in the 1970s who was supposed to help us all clean up the environment? I'm out there cleaning it up. Because I care about the environment in front of my kitchen window, I don't generally like to see the trash blowing through my yard. So at least in that sense, I'm a conservationist. Well, where does it fall on your list of priorities? Is it, if I gave you five slots, like I said to Steve before, if I gave you five slots for the big issues that matter to you as an American citizen and as a Christian, would the environment make your top five? If it would, where on the top five would it fall? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still got about 7-8 minutes left in audio open lines. I want your answer to that question. We've heard so far from several callers, most of whom are not deeply concerned about the environment. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If my neighbor decided he wanted to change the oil and dump his waste oil in my front yard or my backyard, suddenly where he dumped his waste would make a difference to me. Now, that's a small-scale thing, and you might laugh at it, but it's essentially the same issue that many people who do deeply care about the environment have with not necessarily the guy who lives next door to them in the neighborhood, but maybe the business that operates next door to their town, along the river, something like that. Karen's calling from her car. Hi, Karen.
Yeah, Todd, thanks. I'm interested in the environment because I live in it. It's not a big issue, except that I want to make sure that the kooks don't legislate us into not being able to breathe, move, or do anything else. And so probably it'd be down there around five or six.
All right, so you'd put it in there, if you're deciding on a presidential candidate, as among your priorities, but it would take a while to get to it.
Yeah, just as prevention, not as, you know, trying to make a lot of rules, but trying to keep people from making too many.
Karen, thank you very much. Jeff?
Well, last week I confessed my not trusting in God when it came to contraception.
Yeah.
I'm going to confess something now.
Don't tell me you changed your oil, like, in your yard.
No, but...
No, you wouldn't do that because, for you, it's your yard is a status symbol.
No,
it has nothing to do with the environment.
I've adopted... By the way, a caller did mention that you're not a conservationist. You only put the trash that was in your yard. You didn't do it for your neighbor.
Well, no, I didn't say that. I'm just saying...
Well, why don't you take the trash out of your neighbor's yard?
For some reason, people don't tend to throw their beer bottles in my neighbor's yard. I mean, I have my own.
That's because they know you live there.
I have my own private suspicions why the beer bottles always end up in my yard. Well, part of it has to do with I'm the first house in the block, and I live on a corner. And I don't know, maybe I just look like an easy target.
You know, we had Memorial Day weekend,
mm-hmm.
So I had more beer cans than usual. I didn't want to recycle them. I didn't. You know, I'm like, yeah, you know, and you know what? I don't really trust God to take care of the environment. I've got a modern world. Science will come up with something to figure all this stuff out.
So what did you do with them?
So I put in, and some of them I just threw them in the regular trash.
Do you guys actually have recycling up there in Edwardsville?
Wait a second. Are you saying that, like, Edwardsville is, like, some lower species than Waterloo?
Well, what I'm saying is that Edwardsville is not generally known for its social conscience. The word Hoosier comes to mind.
Whoa, wait a second. We have Southern Illinois University at Edwardsville.
University, that's right, yeah.
What do you have, like a satellite campus there?
We got nothing, no. We don't even aspire to such things. No, I'm saying we don't have... I have no way of formally recycling. If I want to drive all over town, I can take my cans one place and my newspapers another place, and maybe my plastic bags another place. Okay, I'll just tell you a little story. My whole family lives in Dallas, Texas, and in Dallas, Texas, they sort the trash men do nothing in Dallas, Texas, except pick it up. All the sorting is done by the citizens. And it's a religion. I'll just say this without a doubt. My entire family who lives in Dallas, no offense, guys, their second religion is sorting their trash.
We sort our trash, huh?
Well, you know.
We're not in Texas. But I don't
That's
want
what
to.
You have children
I don't
for.
Want to.
That's what you have children for, to sort the trash for you.
They're like 8 years old is the oldest.
Their little hands can get in there. Their nimble little hands can get in there and sort all sorts of
I don't
pieces.
Think I want them handling my beer cans. They might flunk the D.A.R.E. program. They do that.
Do they recycle on the seminary campus here?
I don't know.
That's a good question.
I don't know. The biggest problem they have here on the seminary campus is the stuff dogs leave behind. That's an environmental problem around here. I'm serious.
But seriously, think
and
about
seminarians
this.
Running around with their shirts off—that's a visual pollution, if you ask.
Are
me.
You? I am completely ignorant when it comes to environmental issues, and I don't think that's right. Shouldn't I be somewhat informed?
Yes, I think you should be. Where does it fall on your list?
Way down.
I mean, if I gave you five slots, where would it fall in? Would it fall in the top five?
Probably not. Probably not. And that shows you I don't care for my neighbor the way I should either.
Well, see, I think the one caller, I can't remember which one it was it Beverly? I think it was Beverly who raised the issue of there's a twofold concern here. And what Christian can deny this if you take God's word seriously? There's a twofold concern when it comes to, we just spent a whole hour talking about creation, didn't we? There are a twofold concern for the Christian when it comes to creation, the world that God has put us in. He gave it to Adam and Eve that they might tend it and take care of it and live in it and enjoy it and have a dominion over it and take care of it. And that, I think, is a command that's still enforced. There's the first concern. The second is love for the neighbor. That our neighbor has to live here too. And that our neighbor has to live next to us and stare at our trash or our dirty laundry, if you will. Now, those are two things. How you put that into action is a matter of prudence. It's a matter of listening to the very best advice and science that you possibly can and saying, okay, what's the real problem and where are the real solutions to those problems? But we cannot deny, after having talked for an hour about the good gift of God's creation, that we ought to have at least those concerns. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.